Great. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you. Jeff's learning. The rest of you get a C. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Awesome. Thank you. I've been looking forward to this Sunday for quite a while because I love a good twofer, and this morning is a twofer for me. I realized the other day, this is my 30th year of teaching kids in Sunday school. 30th year. I love to teach kids about Jesus, and I am also thankful for the privilege of being up here preaching to adults as well here at Temecula Hills. And today, in this particular message, I get a twofer. I get to do both. So I'm super excited about that. And when the elders were dividing up the topics for our family month for this series, they told me I'd be preaching about our porpoise, and I was incredulous. I mean, I didn't even know we had a porpoise. The kids will love that, I thought. Was it a dolphin, I wondered? My wife loves dolphins. Maybe one of those spinner types that jumps up in the air, or, maybe it was a killer whale. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Killer whale's a type of porpoise, right? Isn't it? Yeah? No? Maybe? Maybe I could ride it. Wouldn't that be cool? I was psyched. And then they said, no, not porpoise. Purpose. Our church's purpose. And after a moment of sadness, because frankly, I'd already pictured myself riding that whale like a rodeo cowboy, I re-psyched because I love the purpose of our church as well. And so I'm excited to conclude our four-part series today, upward, inward, outward, and now forward. For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about our values, and our values are how we express what is important to us as a church. They guide us in three key areas, our hills, if you will. And Brett kicked us off talking about our theological values. First and foremost, we are God-centered. That means that God is the focus in everything, and what we do is Bible-saturated. We try to fill everything we do with God's true and living word, and we try to be thoughtful. We think things through thoughtfully. We think carefully about what we believe and share it with grace. And then Nathaniel took us on a road trip to our relational hill, if you remember. He taught us that we are a family of believers. We know and love each other. We share life together. We also share leadership, acknowledging that Jesus is the true light, but he also calls a team of leaders who love and guide our church. And like a family, we're called to be gracious with one another. We hold tight to the matters about Jesus, about the things that are important, but for the rest, we're patient and kind with one another. And then last week, Jeff turned our focus outward to our missional values. He talked about how Jesus unites his church, bringing us together as one, and his mission is part of everything we do, gospel-integrated living. And Jesus equips each of us with a special gifts as part of our body life and gets us ready to serve him together. And then Jesus grows us to send us out on his mission to reach the world, our values. But today, I want to talk about our purpose. What is our purpose? Not porpoise, purpose. Got it? Okay. Better yet, what does it mean to have a purpose? A purpose is the reason something was made. Get that? A purpose is the reason something was made. Take a house key, for example. Kids, what's the purpose of the house key? To get into the house, exactly. To unlock the door, right? Now, could I use my house key as a bookmark? Could I use it to scratch my back? Sure, I could do that, but is that what it's made for? No. That's not, thank you. No, it's not used for that. That's not its purpose. A house key is a precision-made item to unlock a specific lock. And here's the important part. The house key doesn't get to choose which lock. Whoever made the key decides what it will unlock. So what's our purpose at Temecula Hills? Why have we been made into a church? If only someone could point to me where I could find our purpose statement. If any one of you kids perhaps might tell me what it is or where I could find it, it's almost like it's important enough to put somewhere prominent, like maybe on a wall somewhere, that we might have it somewhere in this room to see. What? Where is it? Oh, yeah, it's on the wall. You guys are so clever. Good job. It's right there, our purpose, bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. That's our purpose as a church. But not surprisingly, before it was on the wall, it was actually in the Word. And so we're going to look at Matthew 4, 17 through 20 today to see how Jesus points us to our purpose. So if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, kids, where's Matthew? New Testament or Old Testament? Where? Is it in the beginning, middle, or end? Middle? Middle-ish? Of the New Testament, where is it? The beginning of the New Testament. Beginning of the New Testament. So kids, chapter 4, help your parents find it. Chapter 4, Matthew 4, 17 through 20. Read along with me. This is the true and living Word of God. Sean, my question was confusing, I admit. This is the true and living Word of God. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. We see here a very straightforward account of Jesus calling his first disciples, don't we? The Gospel of Luke gives us more detail about the miracle of catching fish and Peter's confession that he's a sinful man. But Matthew is pointing us to a specific thing here. He's pointing us to purpose. Kids, what's the best kind of test? I'll tell you the answer to this one. The best kind of test is the one where the teacher gives you the answers. That's my favorite kind of test. So here you go. I'm going to give you all the answers to your fill-ins right now. You got a pen? Write this down. Here's what we're going to see today. First fill-in. We're going to see that Jesus looks for us first before we ever go looking for him. Then we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 19, so underline that one in your Bible. In verse 19, we'll see the second fill-in, that Jesus calls us into a family that follows him side by side. Jesus calls us into a family that follows him side by side. And the third one, Jesus doesn't expect us to grow ourselves. He will do that by the Holy Spirit. Grow. And the last one, Jesus sends us to help our friends and families follow him too. And when we do all that, then we show how great God is to the world around us. So the fill-ins. First, family, grow, sins. And on the back of your note sheet, there's a little crossword that you can fill in as we go through the message today and you listen. Adults, you'll notice you have a completely different set of fill-ins. I didn't give you the answers. I'm tricksy that way. You'll have to pay attention. All right, we'll get to yours. Back to the statement on the wall. Bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. Glory to God, okay. Maturing, which means getting closer or drawing closer to Jesus. But what does it mean to be a disciple? It's not a word we use all the time. What are we being made into? That's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, these past 2 weeks, I was back in South Carolina with that little guy for his dedication at church and his second birthday party. And this picture, that's us at Sam's. We're following the robot at Sam's because he loves the robot. And we follow the robot all around the store, and he's copying me with his hands behind his back as we follow the robot for 20 minutes around the store. It was delightful. And we were at church for his dedication, and Pastor Addison there, co-providentially, as I like to say, Pastor Adam was teaching on the Great Commission, which is the great call to purpose at the end of Matthew, and he had a great definition he had found, and I've borrowed, for what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is fully committed to his mission. So the purpose of Temecula Hills, if I may put it this way, is to show the world how great God is by helping each other to follow Jesus closer, as we are grown by the Holy Spirit toward maturity, submitting and committing to his kingdom mission. I'll say it one more time. Our purpose at Temecula Hills is to show the world how great God is by helping each other to follow Jesus closer, as we are grown by the Holy Spirit toward maturity, submitting and committing to his kingdom mission. And this is what we're going to see in Matthew today. The disciples choose to follow Jesus together and are being formed by Jesus to the identity he gives them and immediately submit to his authority and commit to his ministry. So let's start at Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From that time, he begins. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after spending the 40 days in the desert. And Jesus will now begin to preach. Preach what? Repentance. Jesus begins with repent, which means to turn away from something and toward something else. It's like a U-turn. It's like Jesus is saying, you're all going the wrong way. You need to go this way, my way. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has come near. Whereas once it was far off, it is no longer. Now it is here because Jesus has come near. And adults, here we are, your first point. Jesus seeks a relationship with us. Jesus seeks a relationship with us. When Jesus says the kingdom, he's referring not only to the rule and reign of God, but to himself and his mission as the Christ. Let me see if I can put it this way. Think of it like this. When Jesus showed up, God's kingdom showed up. Devin, hi. God's kingdom showed up. God's rescue plan wasn't far away anymore. It was standing right there, Jesus himself. He came to break the power of sin and death. The kingdom is at hand because the rescue has started, and the arrival of the king begs a response. What's the response? Repentance. He seeks us, and we respond by repenting, turning away from the world, turning towards him, going his way, called into relationship, into living in union with him. Verse 18, you can see that before they chose him, he chose them. Jesus looks for us first, before we ever go looking for him. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? Thank you. Fishermen. Simon, Peter, and Andrew are not seeking Jesus. They're fishing. They're in their own world, doing their own thing, focused on the task at hand, fishing for a living. Jesus comes to them walking by the sea, and he seeks out these two fishermen. Likewise, Jesus meets us where we are in our lives. He comes to us. He calls us to repentance, calls us into his kingdom because Jesus seeks a relationship with us. He steps into our ordinary lives and promises a new identity and a new purpose. Peter and Andrew are just fishermen, ordinary guys. They're doing ordinary things with ordinary lives and ordinary jobs. That's their identity, for they were fishermen, it says. It is who they are. Their focus and purpose in life was to catch fish. And then Jesus. And then Jesus seeks out relationship with them, and everything changes. Because Jesus will now call them to follow him. Verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Remember, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus. As disciples, we are being nurtured within our community of disciples who are also engaged in that same lifelong process. So when Jesus calls to follow me, we're being called into a family that follows him side by side, because our next point, Jesus calls us to follow him together. Jesus calls us to follow him together. Follow me. It's like Jesus is calling them to a game, a life, really, of follow the leader. And so to demonstrate this, I have asked three volunteers today to join me. Volunteers, take your places. We're going to play a little game of follow the leader. So what I do, you will do. So if I touch my nose, what do? Right, right. You touch your nose. You know where your nose is? Okay, good. Just make sure. All right, are you ready? Here we go. do what I do. Okay. How was that? You guys did pretty good? You were able to do everything? Ish? All right, come here. Let's try here. Try up here. We're going to do it up here. Okay, side by side. Here we go. Ready? Follow me. Oh, that's a hard one, rubbing your belly and patting your head. Good job. All right, I have some questions for you. Ready? Question. Question number one. What was it like when you were trying to follow, when you were doing so from far away? Was it easy or hard?
More difficult.
Why? Well, hold on. Hold on. Let's see.
Because you couldn't see as well.
You couldn't see as well. It's harder to see, right? And how did things change when you were all close together?
We could see you very much better.
Yeah. And you also had each other with you, right? That was good. And the longer you did it, was it easier or harder to follow?
Harder.
Harder to follow? The more you did it, was harder or was it easier?
Easier.
Yeah, I think it was easier. Good, very good. All right, well done, kids. You may take your spot. Thank you. So what we just learned is that following Jesus works the same way that you guys just discovered. The closer you stay, the more you do it side by side with others, the easier it is to follow. And following Jesus is just like that, church. It's the exact same thing for us as adults as it is for kids. All of us are the same. Following Jesus is just like that. Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. It's not a game, but a new life. Come after me, do what I do, walk where I walk, go where I go. I will be your leader, you will be my follower. The Greek phrase could be translated as come here now, behind me. It's emphatic. Remember how hard it was for them to follow the directions when they were far away? The command here is to follow closely and to do what he does. And here again, we see how Jesus seeks them out, because in Jewish tradition, a rabbi did not seek out his student. No. They would come to him, and if he tested them and considered them worthy, then he might permit them to follow him. But Jesus walks into their fishy world and tells them to come to him. In Luke 5:8, we know that Peter outright responds that he is not worthy. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But Jesus knew that already. Grace has preceded calling. Jesus seeks a relationship despite how Peter falls sinfully short. He is calling Peter and Andrew together. The verb to follow is plural. And since I just came back from the South, I'm going to put it this way. It's like Jesus saying, "All y'all, come on now, get behind me. All y'all, let's go." It's positional, the phrasing. It means follow behind me, follow after me. It's about being with him and behind him. And just like it was easier for my young friends to follow me when they could see me very close and do it together, Jesus is calling us into union with him and with each other. It's about making his way our way, or about turning from following our own way to following the way. It's a little bit like following a robot at Sam's Club. You get as close as possible. Wherever it turns, you turn, joyfully following and not alone. Sometimes you follow along with your pop-pop and you learn how to follow by doing what he's doing. It's the same in church. We follow as a church family, side by side together, encouraging one another to grow as disciples of Jesus. But the verse goes on, beyond just follow me. It doesn't stop there. What he calls, he also empowers. Jesus makes us able to follow him. That's your next point. Jesus makes us able to follow him. In my study for this message, this was the most encouraging part for me. Isn't it great that Jesus doesn't just call us, then abandon us to do it on our own? Imagine a conversation like this. Brian? Yes, Jesus? I've got your file here for your six-month review, and you're really falling short. Prayer? Needs massive improvement. Meditation? Incomplete. You're barely squeaking by on that gentleness thing, and page 4 is just a list of all the times you've been impatient with your mother-in-law. Really? Honestly, when I called you, yes, you were a complete mess, but I was hoping for more of a shepherd type, maybe somebody more scholarly, maybe somebody a little less you. No, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what he does. He knows that under our own power, we are hopeless. No, he comes to us first, seeking us first, bringing grace. He calls us into repentance and a relationship with him. He joins us with other believers so we can follow, and he makes us into who he wants us to be. He says, follow me, and I will make you. The root verb means to make or produce or craft. It's the same Greek root word we get the word poem. Something intentionally, skillfully, beautifully made. I will make you, I will craft you like a master locksmith creating the perfectly formed key for the specific lock he has in mind, or a master craftsman creating a work of beauty or significance. It's why Paul will use the same root word in Ephesians 2:10, where he writes, we are God's workmanship or handiwork or masterpiece, depending on which translation you have. And the verb tense indicates that it's not a might make or a possibly could make. It is a certain, upcoming reality of what Jesus will do. I will make you, he says. We don't follow on our own power. We can't make ourselves grow into maturity. Jesus does that by the Holy Spirit. Our job is to stay close to Jesus. His job is to change us. First, Jesus seeks a relationship with us. Then Jesus calls us to follow him together. And we are formed by him to his purpose. Jesus makes us able to follow him. And our final point, Jesus sends us to help others follow also. Jesus sends us to help others follow also. Part of being a disciple is helping others to know and become like Jesus. That's within the church and external from the church. The goal in both cases is someone who is more and more committed to the gospel and Jesus' mission. And what is that mission? Let's look back at verse 17 where we started. We proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because verse 19's still not done. There's more to it. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. This is how they will follow, with a new identity given and empowered by Jesus. The language used here, fishers of men, ties a new identity back to their old identity of fishermen. Jesus starts with who we are. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Jesus uses exactly who we are, but then reshapes us to his purposes. He makes us new, perfects us so that we can accomplish what he commands. We are exactly who he wants and exactly who he is making us to be. I love that. I love that Jesus seeks us out exactly as we are. All our challenges and issues, all our mistakes and foibles and failures, all our talents and gifts. He knows exactly who we are, and he calls us into a new identity as his follower. He takes who we are and he sanctifies it. He makes it good and righteous. He restores us to a new purpose and mission. It's not like the old us is thrown out. It's redeemed, restored, repurposed, made new. You are exactly who Jesus wants. Remember that six-month review? Here's how that conversation should actually sound. Brian? Yes, Lord. I knew exactly who you were before I called you. I could see the mess from the shore, and I came anyway. and I'm not looking for somebody else. I called you. My grace covered you before the calling came. Brian, just stay close to me, okay? Stay close to me. You spent 30 years teaching kids about me. I gave you that. Now watch what I do with it, because the making is mine. As his disciple, you are exactly who he is making you to be. He is shaping you into a new identity with a new mission, because once we're his friend, Jesus sends us out to help our friends and family follow him too. From the tallest to the smallest, kids or adults, that is our purpose. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will make us into maturing disciples as we follow him together so that we bring God glory and accomplish the gospel mission we've been given. The purpose of Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. Together, we follow Jesus, being changed by him through the Holy Spirit, so that we are fully committed to his kingdom, his mission, his message that he came because he loved us and he came to die for us. That's what brings God glory. That's what brings God glory. Jesus seeks, calls, makes, sends. Jesus gives us grace, relationship, power, purpose, upward, inward, outward, forward. But there's one more verse this morning, verse 20. After repentance, how should we respond to Jesus? Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Don't miss the magnitude of what is being said here. This is instantaneous commitment, a decisive act of obedience to his calling. It wasn't some gradual negotiation, some piece by piece letting go of their old lives. They didn't say, sure, Jesus, I'm going to follow, but I'm going to do a little fishing on the weekend. Is that okay? Leaving their nets was completely stepping away from their previous lives into something entirely new. It meant leaving their financial security net, their source of income. It meant leaving their control net. They no longer would choose where they fish, where they cast their nets, or how they lived, but now they would follow what Jesus said. It meant leaving their comfort safety net, shifting from the familiar to an uncertain future as Jesus' disciples. It meant leaving their identity net, for they were fishermen. It wasn't just what they did, it was who they were, how they fit into their community, and they left it. I mean, James and John literally leave their father in the boat, if you look at verse 22. Immediately. There's an old parental motto. Parents, maybe you've heard it. Kids, maybe you've heard it told to you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Ever hear that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Or maybe you heard, obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Church, what net do you need to leave right now to follow Jesus? What net do you need to let go of that you were holding on to so tightly so that you can grasp hold of Jesus? Kids, what's that thing that would be really hard for you to put down even if Jesus asked you? Maybe it's always having to be first. Maybe it's complaining when you don't get your way. Maybe it's a video game, or maybe it's staying mad at your brother or sister. These fishermen had to let go of their old selves, their identity, and step into the new identity given them by Jesus. Each of you should have a piece of paper. You got one of these? If you don't have one, somebody will bring one to you. On it's a net. I want you to take this moment to write down, there are pins in the back of the chairs, write down something that you need to let go of, so that you can be the disciple Jesus is calling you to be. Write down what you need to set aside in order to get behind Jesus. Could be an attitude or a habit. Could be unforgiveness or pride. It could be a consuming priority for my own comfort. It could be guilt that you're holding on to instead of grace. doesn't even have to be something bad. The fishermen left good jobs. They left what was good to follow what was best, Jesus. Write it down and fold that piece of paper up or wad it up. And then while we sing our final worship song this morning, I want you to come down here and I want you to put it in one of these nets. Or have a kid come down and bring it for you. We're not going to read the papers or keep them. It's between you and Jesus. What do you need to set aside so that you can fulfill your purpose to bring glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus? We are to show the world how great God is by helping each other to follow Jesus closer as we are grown by the Holy Spirit toward maturity, submitting and committing to his kingdom mission. Jesus looks for us first, before we ever went looking for him. And he doesn't call us one by one to do it alone. No, he calls us into a family that follows him side by side. We can't make ourselves mature. Jesus does that by the Holy Spirit. Our job is to stay close behind him together. His job is to change us. And once we're his friend, Jesus sends us out to help our friends and family follow him too. When one life follows that path, a disciple is made. When a whole church follows it together, the world is changed and sees how great our God is. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you seek us. Lord, that you seek us when we would never seek you. That you graciously call us into relationship with you. That, Lord, you ask us to follow, that you give us purpose, that you offer us and give us and make us into someone new so that we can serve you like we should, and that you send us out to proclaim the gospel in your name. And, Lord, I pray that we would attain to our purpose, Lord, and that by your Spirit you would make us the disciples we should be. In your name we pray, amen. Amen.